Welcome to Only Baptist Church and our online service for Sunday the 28th of March. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at the church. Well, as far as the COVID pandemic is concerned, it's been another encouraging week, with new infections and deaths continuing to fall, while the number of vaccinations is rising at an impressive rate. It's hard to believe that it's now more than a year since we first went into lockdown and when the church building had to be closed. But we must continue to look forward. We are 1 week closer to the doors being unlocked and for us to be able to meet and worship together in person. But in the meantime, we're delighted to welcome you to this online service and pray that you'll feel blessed at the opportunity to meet with God's people as we worship and pray together, and you'll be encouraged by the Spirit as we attempt to learn from God's Word and open our hearts to what He has to say to us. So let's just open our meeting in prayer. Lord, as we come before you now, you know all about us. You know the successes and failures of our last 7 days, the challenges that we may be facing, the joys we found in different aspects of our lives. And we pray that you will meet with us now as we lift our praise to you, as we direct our prayers to you, and as we consider what you have to say to us. Thank you for the freedom we have to come before you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is a special important day in the Christian calendar, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, commemorating the day Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. This was at the start of a holy week that would end with him being crucified on a cross like a common criminal, but on the third day being raised back to life as the risen Son of God. We'll be looking at the significance of Palm Sunday a little later. Our first two songs, though, are appropriate for today, and the first of them is number 189, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna was a Hebrew word that meant save, but it was used as a word of praise, and it was how the people greeted Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, at the start of that momentous week. Well, we're going to use it today as a word of praise as we lift on high the name of Jesus. Song number 189, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
today is Palm Sunday, but what is its significance? It's one of the few events in Jesus' story that's recorded in all of the four Gospels. And this is how it was described in Matthew. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11.
It's entitled, Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, See your king come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
Thank you, Chris, for reading that to us. For Jesus was making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but not as many were expecting. They were expecting a powerful leader to come forward to free them from the yoke of Roman rule and to bring them freedom. That's why they cut palm leaves from the trees and laid them across the street, along with some of their cloaks, as a sign of homage to the coming king. But Jesus instead came in humility, riding on a donkey, just as it had been prophesied in the book of Zechariah. The crowd greeted him with the cry of Hosanna, but within a week, that shout of praise and welcome had changed to the ugly cries for Jesus to be crucified. The crowd had prepared themselves for the arrival of Jesus, and we too need to prepare ourselves for his arrival. Let us make way and welcome him into our lives. Our second song is number 384, a Graham Kendrick song, Make Way, Make Way. we're going to turn to prayer now and our prayers of intercession. Let's just pray together. Loving Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you, knowing that you love us, that you know us intimately, you care for us, you hear our cries and our prayers, and you provide answers for us. We pray, Lord, that you grant us patience and discernment, that we may recognize your responses to our pleas and our prayers. We thank you that you sent Jesus to intercede on our behalf. And Lord, we do thank you for your world as we wonder at the beauty that we see around us as we get more into spring, as the clocks change today and we see our days becoming longer and we see so many new signs of life around us, from new lambs in the fields to blossom on the trees to new plants pushing their way through the soil. Lord, we are so grateful for that beauty. It's been so important to us, many of us, during these months of lockdown when we've been restricted in what we've been able to do. But the beauty of your world has been a blessing to so many of us. But we know it is a world that is continuing to suffer. A world that is suffering particularly from this pandemic of COVID. We've been hearing during the week about a third wave that's spreading across Europe and causing more interruption and more lockdowns in other countries. We've heard about the virus being seemingly out of control in other countries around the world, where perhaps they don't have the same facilities, the same health systems, and the same vaccinations and protections as we have here. Lord, we do give you our thanks for our health service here, for all those who worked in it, all those who are frontline workers of all types, Lord. We particularly pray for all of those who have been involved in the vaccination program, from the original design of the vaccine, right the way through to its delivery into the arms of the people. Lord, we've been hearing this week too about refugees. We've seen the horrendous fire in the Rohingya camp. Loss of life and the loss of so much there, Lord. And again, the loss of a place of safety. We've been hearing about possible changes to our immigration laws here, Lord. What we do pray is that those who have nothing, those who have lost everything, may be found places of safety and may be found justice. Help us to provide for those who are in such need. And Lord, we've been hearing so much this week about violence on our streets, people feeling unsafe, people taking part in unwanted or uncontrolled acts of violence. And not only here, Lord, we see that around the world. And again, Lord, we do pray for peace. We pray for an end to violence. We pray for an end to war. We pray that you will raise up peacemakers around this world, that conflicts may be resolved, that differences may be put aside, that we may be able to move forward together as united peoples, Lord. And as we think a little closer to our own home, Lord, we pray for our own country, we pray for our government. We pray that you'll guide them in the difficult decisions that they are constantly having to make. We pray for our local government as well, Lord. Pray for them for guidance. And we pray for our own fellowship. Thank you for all of those that you've brought together to be part of your family here in this town. We think of those who are suffering from illness, perhaps those who are awaiting diagnosis and treatment, those who perhaps are recovering, and those who are caring for them. We ask for your blessing of healing, Lord, for you have the power. We pray for those who are perhaps suffering from the effects of the isolation and the restrictions that we've had to endure over this past year. Those who are suffering from loneliness. Those who perhaps have had COVID and are now suffering from the extended condition, the long COVID, Lord. Again, we pray for them. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. May you comfort them, Lord. And we pray for those who are facing new challenges of any kind, Lord. Maybe it's a change of location, or perhaps a change of career, or a change in circumstances. We lift them all to you now, Lord. And just in the quiet now, we take time to think of those around us who are in need of your love at this time. So thank you, Lord. As we come to the end of this time of prayer, we do just give you our thanks and our worship and our praise, for you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. And those of you who've been following our sermon series over recent months will know that we've been following Paul on his missionary journeys from the book of Acts. And we had reached a conclusion when Paul finally made it to Rome. Well, as we spent quite some time in the New Testament, we thought it was time to turn back to the Old. So for our new series, we're going to be looking at 11 significant stories from the Old Testament. And really, these are histories rather than just stories, because they are records of events that actually happened in history. Most of them will be very familiar to you. Others perhaps less so. And where could we start such a series but at the beginning? The very beginning. The creation. So we're going to be reading from the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
The beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give them light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Well, thank you so much, Sue, for reading that rather long reading to us. I suspect those words are very familiar to you. But over the centuries, they've caused a huge amount of debate. Are they to be taken literally, or are they designed to be a picture of what God has done? Well, let's see if we can learn from the passage by trying to answer a number of questions. And the first question is, why is this creation passage in the Bible? Well, probably the simple answer is that it's there to remind us of God's power. The passage starts with, in the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning. He's always been there, and he's responsible for every created thing that we see around us. Out of nothing, God created our magnificent world. How incredibly powerful must he be to be able to form not only our earth, but the rest of the universe too. And that creation was good. After each stage, God looked at what he'd created and saw that it was good. If we look around us today as the signs of spring are beginning to show, with new life all around us, it's surely a no-brainer for us, isn't it, to agree that what was created was good. So the creation is a reminder to us that God is eternal. He was there right at the start and is still in control today. He was powerful. All of creation is the work of his hands. He was wise. There's beauty and wonder in created things. The more we learn about nature, the more we see how wonderfully diverse it is and how beautifully it fits together. And it's a reminder to us that God is good. God saw that what he'd created was good. So the passage really is there to draw us to worship, to bow down in adoration and admiration for all that he's done. And also to remind us that we are humans, made in the image of God, and we are different. We were not created along with all the other animals. Ours was a special creation, because he gave us unique qualities and abilities. So the second question we'll attempt to answer is, what does the passage actually say? Well, as I've already said, it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew word for God here is interesting because it is Elohim. Excuse my pronunciation, I'm not great on biblical Hebrew. But Elohim is a plural. And not only that, it's a plural that means more than two. So right at the start of the Bible, we get a hint of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in the work of creation. Well, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, you'll know that that starts in a similar way. But instead of God, it uses the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And of course it goes on to reveal that the Word refers to the person of Jesus Christ. But here in Genesis, verse 2, it mentions the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. It appears that when God first created the earth, it was formless. It was, I don't know, it was like a lump, and a wet lump, a wet formless lump at that. And from verse 2, you can just imagine the Spirit of God hovering over that lump, saying, come on, let's get on with it. And it goes on to describe how creation was then accomplished in 6 days. Now, in Old Testament Hebrew, when it refers to a day with a number, it always means one revolution of the earth on its axis. But today we know that that takes 24 hours. Can we be sure that that was true when the earth was first created? You'll have to decide for yourself. But we are given a sequence of events spread over 6 days. On day one, first to be created was light. Light was separated from darkness. And we associate light with good, don't we? In particular, we associate light with Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. On day two, God created an expanse between the waters. So there was water above and water below. And the water above he called sky. Perhaps this was a bit more difficult for us to get our head around, isn't it? I guess today we would think of this expanse as being the atmosphere that we, of course, all depend on for life. On day three, dry land appears between the seas. And then on this dry land, vegetation appears. Plants and trees that bear seeds and fruit. So that this vegetation can continue to flourish. And note that there are different varieties of plants and trees, and they are distinct. In my little greenhouse at home, I've planted all sorts of seeds, and I can be confident that where I've opened a packet of lettuce seeds, say, and planted them in a tray, eventually I should get a number of new lettuce plants. And it is a wonder of nature and God's creation that from a seed, some soil and some water and some light, a new plant will grow to be exactly like the plant from which the original seed came. It's a wonderful time of year, isn't it, as we see that new life. Well, on day four, light in the sky are created to separate day and night, the sun and the moon. And then at the end of verse 16, there's a lovely little throwaway line where it says, he also made the stars. Well, knowing what we know now about the extent of the universe, what power must God have had to create the stars out of nothing? On day five, we move on to new sorts of creatures. Well, creatures, in fact, in the sea and birds in the air. Again, according to their kinds. I have to say I've always been fascinated by nature in general and birds in particular. And the more we learn about them, the more fascinating they become. The variety of the species, the sheer beauty of many of them, the incredible abilities they have, like the way they can migrate halfway around the world and then return to the same exact place. All of these points to an amazing, intelligent design. On day six, other creatures appear, earthbound creatures, livestock and wild animals, again according to their kinds. And finally, God created the pinnacle of creation, man and woman, created in the image of God. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And again we see in those words the sort of the plurality of God. And let men and women be fruitful and have the responsibility of watching over all of the natural creation. Clearly human beings were not created along with the other animals on this earth. They were a special creation, created to know right from wrong, with a certain holiness and a responsibility. So that's what the passage says. Note that it wasn't an eyewitness account of what happened. It's believed to have been written by Moses, but inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So the next question is, do we believe it? What about evolution? Well, for many, this is a sticking point, and I confess that it was for me too when I was first trying to find out what Christianity was all about. And it's exercised the minds of far greater scholars than me. But it was important to me to know that many eminent scientists were also Christians. I happened to spot an obituary earlier this month of a man whose name rang a bell, the Reverend Canon John Polkinghorne, KBEFRS. That's Knight Commander of the British Empire and Fellow of the Royal Society. I guess it's the sort of name that would ring a bell, isn't it? Once you've heard it, you probably don't forget it. But he died at the age of 90 in Cambridge. He'd had a distinguished career as a mathematician and a physicist, working on theories on elementary particles, and apparently he played a part in the discovery of the quark, whatever one of those is. For about 10 years he was professor of mathematical physics at Cambridge, but at the end of the 1970s he decided his best days of maths and physics were behind him, so he trained instead for the ministry, being a lifelong Christian, and he was ordained as a Church of England priest in 1982. He served as a curate and as a vicar for some years before returning to Cambridge to take up the post of Dean of Chapel at Trinity Hall and later President of Queen's College. Amongst other things, he wrote many books talking about the reconciliation between science and Christianity. And one of the things he said was, as a Christian believer, I am, of course, a creationist in the proper sense of the term, for I believe that the mind and the purpose of a divine creator lie behind the fruitful history and remarkable order of the universe, which science explores. So he was a believer in creation, and unsurprisingly, so was Jesus. In the New Testament, when the Pharisees were testing Jesus, they tried to catch him out over the subject of divorce, asking if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And in his reply, Jesus goes back to Genesis, when he says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So if Jesus believed in the creation story, and he ought to, given that he was there, who are we to cast doubt on that belief? But what about the problem of evolution? Does that conflict with creation? Well, I'm no expert on evolution, but it does seem to be true that creatures can adapt and change to best exploit their environment, what Charles Darwin called the survival of the fittest, or natural selection. And we certainly see that in nature, where in so many species individuals will seek out the strongest, or the most brightly coloured, or the best dancer when it comes to choosing a partner. Much like us humans, I suppose. But to believe that the whole world and every growing thing in it has somehow evolved from some sort of primeval sludge, well, that takes some great faith. Even greater faith than to believe it was the hand of a creator God. Did you know that evolution has never been proved and will never be proved? Which is why we talk about the theory of evolution rather than the law of evolution. And what about the Big Bang? Well, Big Bang theorists believe they can explain what's happened in the universe going right back to immediately after the Big Bang. But no one has ever been able to explain what caused the Big Bang in the first place. How and why did it go from nothing to being something? So as we come towards a conclusion, what key lessons can we learn? Well, the first thing to be created was light. And light points us away from darkness and towards Jesus. He declared himself to be the light of the world. And he's our own personal light, pointing us away from the darkness of sin and unbelief into the glorious light of his presence. We sing, don't we? I was once in darkness, now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore. He lives. And the second thing is that creation talks to us about the Creator. After every stage of creation, God saw that it was good. And after he had created man and woman, he declared it to be very good. And the third thing is that creation was the work of the Trinity of God. Right from the very beginning, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the work of creation. And there are passages in the Bible that affirm all of their involvement. In Romans it talks about the Father being involved. In John's Gospel, as we've already seen, it talks about the Word, Jesus. And in the book of Job it talks about the Spirit of God. And the final thing to note, perhaps, is that that was the first creation, but there is a second creation available to us as God's children when we turn away from our past and put our faith and trust in Jesus. We become a new creation, moving from darkness into light. Amen. Well, our final song is a great standard, although surprisingly, it was only written in the 1960s by Stuart Hine. It talks about the wonder of creation, the birds singing in the trees and forest glades, and the grandeur of mountain views. And it talks of the greatness of God's love for us in sending his only Son to die for us on the cross. How great thou art, O Lord. It's song number 425.
My soul.
Well, as always, thanks again must go to our musicians and to Chris and Sue Hansen for reading for us. And thank you for joining us today. It's been great to have you with us. Just a reminder that this coming week is Holy Week, and there are two events that you won't want to miss. On Friday, there'll be an opportunity to meet in the church sanctuary for the first time for more than a year, for a short 45-minute service of meditation, music, video and prayer. The same service will be held three times during the day at 2 o'clock, 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock. And all the services will follow the current COVID guidelines. Now, if you want to attend, you must book a place by contacting the Church Secretary, Ralph Terry, on 01234 240847. That's 240847. Full details are also given in today's news sheet. And the other significant event is on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and our celebration service will be on video rather than just sound, and it will first be shown at 10:30 on Sunday morning. After that, it will be uploaded to our website, along with a sound recording of the service. Again, full access details are in the news sheet. So we wish you all a good Holy Week. Let's now just close in prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.